Well, it's a new year, but we're going to stay in the book of Ruth. We've got a few more messages to go in this book before we finish it up. We're in chapter 3 this morning. Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 6. Last week we just looked at the first few verses of the chapter. Today we'll pick up with verse 6 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Ruth chapter 3, verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." All right, that's a lot of verses. I want to warn you, our projector at the back is not working. You may not have even known there was a projector at the back. The only significant aspect of that is it has a big clock on it. So there's no big clock this morning. So Josh has agreed at 12:15 to start sending me a signal that it's time to wrap things up, because we're going from verse 6 all the way through verse 18. But we'll make it. Because this morning, we're going to see how the narrator of this story continues to depict God's providential work and how he uses the initiative of faithful human agents to do that. And as Ruth continues to display sacrificial love to the Lord and to Naomi, then he rewards her efforts. And he uses Boaz's kindness as the instrument of his rewarding her faithfulness. So today, we're going to move to scenes 2 and 3 of this chapter. We talked about the breakdown of the chapter last week. So the location here moves to 2 places. One is to the threshing floor, and one is then back to Naomi's residence at the end. Last week, we learned about the plan. Remember, Naomi presented this plan to Ruth. Today, we're going to see how the plan comes together. And so when we're at the threshing floor, we can really divide this portion up. I know some of you are interested in the structure of these, so that's why I do this. We can really divide this section up. Verses 6 through 9 deal with Naomi's instructions, how Ruth carries those out, and then 10 through 15 is Boaz's response. So you'll remember that back in verse 5, last week, Ruth tells Naomi, "I'm going to do exactly as you instructed." Naomi lays out this plan of what she is to do, and she says, "I'm going to do it just like you say." So here in verse 6, the narrator tries to reinforce that idea that Ruth agreed to do exactly what Naomi said. As it says that she went to the threshing floor just as her mother-in-law commanded. So as we move through these verses, you're going to see that she did just as her mother-in-law commanded, almost. She sort of, well, she did part of what her mother commanded, and then she kind of went off a little bit. So Ruth goes down to the threshing floor. She waits for Boaz to finish his meal and to go to bed, and then she went to lie down at his feet. The text says that Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. That word for merry just literally means that things were good. His heart was good. He had eaten and drank to his heart's content. He was enjoying, no doubt, with a grateful spirit, the bounty, the providential harvest that he had. He had worked hard. Now he was tired. He was going to bed. And when he did, Ruth came and laid down at his feet. Now this whole, back last week when we talked about this plan, and this week as we see it unfolding, I'm sure it sounds very odd to you. But as we're going to see a little bit later, this had to have been the prevailing usage of reminding Boaz of his duty as a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz probably slept on some type of a skin or a mat of some type, and Ruth would lay crossways at his feet. This is a position that was used frequently in these Middle Eastern or Oriental cultures whenever a servant or a slave were to sleep in the same tent or chamber or room as the master. They would lay crossways across their feet. And if they wanted a covering, custom allowed them to take the corner of the covering and put it over them. So the other thing to keep in mind, in case you think this is somewhat racy for her to do this, is that in that Near Eastern culture, it was common to sleep in the clothes that you had on during the day. And so there was no indelicacy. If someone were to come and pull a little bit of the cover off, it wasn't going to leave you exposed or anything like that. You still had your clothes on. So that's what we see here at the threshing floor. Ruth comes in, lays down at his feet, takes a little section to cover herself with. It says that she had uncovered his feet when she lay down. In verse 8, it says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So something woke Boaz up. We don't know what. He was startled, he woke up, and then he discovered Ruth at his feet. He didn't know who it was. He could tell evidently that it was a woman, but he couldn't tell who it was. So Ruth answers in verse 9. Well, let's go to the question first. He said, who are you? And then later in verse 9, and she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So when Boaz asks who that is, Ruth answers by name, and also by using a title, your servant. There's a subtle difference here that's lost in the English language because servant is used throughout the chapters we've covered so far, but the words behind them are different. Let me tell you about that. Back in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 13, we see Ruth, in addressing Boaz, use the word servant again. Let me read that to you. This is chapter 2, verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So back there in that verse, in verse 13, the Hebrew word for servant is shifha. And that really means a female servant, or even more literally, a slave girl. Ruth was very well aware of her position in Bethlehem as a foreigner. You remember just a few verses prior to that, in verse 10, it says this of Ruth. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And then just three verses later, she says, I found favor in your eyes that you have spoken kindly to your slave girl, though I'm not even one of your slave girls. So the word here emphasizes her humility, to use that word. It emphasizes her low standing. And then she says, I'm not even one of them. I'm not even that low. I'm lower yet still as a foreigner. But here in chapter 3, in verse 9, there is a different word used. It also translates as servant, and that's what is in your English Bible most likely. But the word there in Hebrew is ama. And that word means female servant, but it is a more elevated term. It is a higher female servant than a slave girl. Shipa shows the servant as a laborer, and it really emphasizes subservience. But ama, that word, focuses on the gender, that it is a lady. And it can be used to draw attention to that servant's vulnerability or even their need for protection. So she changes the word she uses here when she's speaking to Boaz. It is also the preferred term for a female servant who is either married or available for marriage. So it's interesting that Ruth used that in that context. It's appropriate for what she was about to do here on the threshing floor. So her next statement, after she says, it is Ruth, your servant, her next statement seems very cryptic to us. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And just on surface reading, we have no idea what that means, right? That's just language we never hear, pretty much in any culture. However, in the Hebrew culture, it had meaning. Let me read to you another passage where we see the idea of this spreading of wings. This is back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8 says this. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Now that may seem equally cryptic to you, may not have improved things any in your understanding. But in this passage, we see a metaphorical account of God spreading his skirt, or some translations say garment. It is literally his wings over Jerusalem, naked Jerusalem, as an act of protection and as a precursor to marriage. So Ruth's words can be taken just in the Hebrew idiom as a marriage proposal. It's also significant that Ruth used the term wing. It may provide a link back to a prayer that Boaz prayed in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. This is Boaz praying or blessing Ruth. It says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So on that occasion, Boaz is asking the Lord to reward Ruth for her devotion to Naomi, saying that she had come here to seek protection under the wings of the God of Israel. So it's possible that perhaps by referring to wings in this statement to Boaz, she may have been suggesting that Boaz had the opportunity to be God's instrument to answer the prayer that he had prayed recently for her, the blessing, the request of God to bless this woman who had come under the protection of the God of Israel. Now here, by proposing marriage, this is where Ruth goes beyond what Naomi said to do. Remember, Naomi's instructions were, go to the threshing floor, wait and see where Boaz is going to lay down, wait till he's through eating and drinking, and then go lie at his feet, uncover his feet, lie down, and then wait, and he will tell you what to do. Well, Ruth appears to be going beyond that. When Boaz asked, who are you, not only did she identify herself, but then she proposed marriage without waiting for him to tell her what to do. Perhaps Ruth had learned how God works through his people. And perhaps she saw God's hand and the kindness of Boaz. And so it caused her just to go ahead and propose. She does refer to Boaz as a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer. And this is significant. The Hebrew word for redeemer there is Gaal. And that word is usually associated, we've talked about this before, with buying back property. When a family falls on hard times, maybe their property is taken, and so the redeemer would come and buy that back. We read in Deuteronomy last week. You can also read in Leviticus chapter 25. You'll see this lined out in the law. So on the one hand, Ruth's appearing here at the threshing floor in her dress with her oil or perfume on made this virtually a marriage proposal. The words she spoke would be understood as well as a marriage proposal. But on the other hand, by mentioning Gaal, she's also including things like the purchase of Elimelech's land, redeeming his property. It is a provision of security, not for Ruth, but for Naomi. So Ruth took the initiative here in raising this idea of him being a redeemer, not just a bridegroom, but a redeemer. Ruth took the initiative there, went beyond what Naomi told her to do. It's amazing as we look at this story how these two women are committed to each other. Naomi's whole plan was just for Ruth to find a husband. Naomi cared about Ruth. Well, when Ruth went to do that, she went beyond what Naomi told her to do and suggested that Boaz be her redeemer, which would include buying back the property of Elimelech, which would provide security for Naomi. So Naomi's concern seemed to be primarily for Ruth, and Ruth for Naomi. Ruth, in this situation, you think of a single woman, a foreigner in this land, a husband is what she needed, but she did not let those aspirations get in the way of looking out for this woman whom she had pledged on the road to Bethlehem to be with always, even to death. So next we're going to look at Boaz's reply. And this begins in verse 10. So let's read a few verses there. And he said, this is Boaz speaking, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And I know it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." All right, there's a few things we can learn here from Boaz's response. First, I want to take you back to the book of Matthew and just remind you of a truth that we learn in Matthew, and that's in chapter 12, verse 34. It says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is a profound truth. It's something you probably need to write down on a sticky note and put it on your steering wheel as you're driving down Kell. Or maybe you put it wherever it is that you wish you hadn't said the things you've said. Notice, given that truth, notice how quickly Boaz speaks of the Lord in this situation. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter," verse 10. So I guess my question is, what would your response have been? What would have flowed out of your heart at that moment? Boaz's inclination was to pronounce a blessing on Ruth. And he again uses the phrase, "my daughter." We've talked about that before. It's a wonderful term, a tender phrase that acknowledges really their age difference. Boaz then speaks of Ruth's kindness. But I think the word kindness is a bit misleading there. The Hebrew word, we've talked about it many times in this book because it's used many times, is hesed, which can mean loving kindness. We use it in that term a lot. So I'm not saying I'm smarter than the biblical interpreters and writers. But it means a lot more than just polite kindness. It involves things like loyalty and devotion and faithfulness and love. When we think of kindness, we think of opening the door for someone or something like that. But this is much more than that. So maybe we could have used a different word there. I like the word loyalty. That's what I'm going to use going forward. Because kindness, I think, is what Ruth needed. As she came into Bethlehem as a stranger and as a foreigner, she needed kindness from others. But what she showed was much more than that. It was grit, and it was commitment to not giving up hope and making the best of the circumstances that were in front of her. Making that bold and difficult visit to the threshing floor. Boaz states that her second deed of loyalty was greater than the first deed of loyalty or of kindness. So what does that mean? Well, her first deed of kindness or loyalty was accompanying Ruth to Bethlehem. Accompanying Naomi to Bethlehem. Not leaving her alone. That has to be more than just kindness. There's commitment there. Naomi tried to talk her into going back home to Moab. She wouldn't have any part of it. That was the first act of loyalty or of kindness that Ruth showed. The second one was to approach Boaz not just as a marriage partner, but as a Gaal, a redeemer, who could provide security for Naomi as well. Again, Ruth's priority in all of this included Naomi. Boaz even states that she could have gone after younger men, rich ones, poor ones, it didn't matter. They would just be younger. A younger man would have been a better prospect, humanly speaking, for her as a family, to have multiple children and therefore provide her with significance in that culture. But Ruth didn't do that because she knew that Boaz was a man of character who could be counted on as that redeemer, not only to provide for her, but for Naomi. And Boaz saw that as another act of kind faithfulness, hesed, on Ruth's part. Just as she had left her own household back in Moab, here again she's looking out not for herself alone, but for Naomi. So indeed, she was a woman of character. We've said that before. Boaz may have noticed that Ruth was nervous. Perhaps her voice gave that away. You can't hear inflection in reading these passages. Maybe her voice was trembling. I don't know. But he sought to reassure her and to calm her nerves. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." That to me is an interesting thing for him to say, specifically because she hadn't asked for a list of things. She hadn't asked for anything specifically. She just spread your wings over me because you're a redeemer. So it's clear that this plan that Naomi had come up with for Ruth, that she had choreographed for her, was understood in that culture to be a way of making a request for marriage. And then Ruth's mentioning of Gaal made it clear to Boaz what she wanted him to do. So he could answer, "I will do all that you've asked." Just by showing up in that way and mentioning Redeemer, he knew exactly what she wanted him to do. She wanted not only security for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. Then Boaz uses a strange expression. It may not be strange in the version of the Bible you're reading. I'm going to read a few different versions for you. But the expression he uses out of Young's literal translation is, "For all the gate of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." For all the gate of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman. That's a weird thing to say. The English Standard Version that we read from here just says, "For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." In most modern translations, understand that term to just mean the ordinary town folk in general, or maybe the men of the community in some cases. But I don't think these translations explain what this gate idea means. And that's shown in the footnotes of some Bibles. I know the King James Version and the New American Standard show the gate of my people or something along those lines as a footnote. But what does it mean? Why is it in there? Well, the gate was the center where people assembled and where judgments were made. And on this basis, maybe some better translations would be things like all the assembly of my people, which is the New Revised Standard Version, or a translation I'm pretty sure none of you have, the New Jewish Publication Society Version of 1985, all the elders of my town. Either of those may be a little better idea. It's where people gathered. It's where decisions were made. And the people there knew that Ruth was highly regarded, knew that she was a woman of valor, a woman who was worthy. And we're going to come back to that idea in just a moment. But the Hebrew phrase that he used to describe Ruth can be translated in various ways. The English Standard Version says, "You are a worthy woman." The NIV says, "You are a woman of noble character." And the New King James Version says, "You are a virtuous woman." However, that word in Hebrew is usually translated as valor or strength. It was used earlier to refer to Boaz. If you recall, back in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that Boaz was a worthy man. Same word. It is used in Proverbs 31, that word, to describe a virtuous wife. It's noteworthy. Proverbs 31, the last chapter of the book, would come immediately before Ruth in the Hebrew ordering of the Old Testament. It describes a woman of character, which is what Ruth was just described as in Proverbs 31:10, as someone who is more precious than jewels. Verse 31 of chapter 31 of Proverbs says that her works praise her in the gates. So Boaz was telling her that all the gate of my people know that you are a woman of worth. What we see in Ruth is precisely a Proverbs 31 woman. Her deeds have indeed been praised in the city gates. But as you can imagine in our story, there's a problem. Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So apparently there's another guy, another redeemer, another relative who was closer to Naomi than Boaz was. And so by rights, this other redeemer had a better claim to perform the service of being the redeemer for Naomi and for her family. Well, you can almost hear Ruth wondering to herself, "Oh my gosh, do I have to do this again? Do I have to go to where this other guy works and lay down at his feet just like I did here?" But Boaz would have no part of that. He would take care of this unexpected complication. He said, "Just wait till the morning. I'll go sort it out." And I think this again is a tribute to Boaz. His honesty and his integrity here could have been a problem for Naomi's plan for Ruth. But Boaz's number one concern seems to be, what is the right thing to do? Even if the situation doesn't end up as they hope, there's a lot of debate about whether Boaz was in love with Ruth at this point or not, and I don't know. He might have been. I'm really not good at reading people's feelings. Those of you who know me know that's really not my thing. So he could have been madly in love with her. I don't know. But even if he was, he was still committed to doing the right thing. So he invites Ruth to stay there through the night. But there's a careful choice of words even here. Your Bible will use words such as remain, or some versions say tarry, others say lodge. He could have just invited her to lay down there for the night, or to sleep there until the morning. However, In the Hebrew language, both of those verbs have the potential to imply sexual relations, and he didn't want to have any part of that. So he just says, lodge here or remain here. And it is an unusual verb to use in this context, but he wanted to make it clear that he didn't have any agenda. If he was in love with Ruth, his relationship with her would not become any closer until these legal matters were all settled. So as we observe these actions of Boaz, we can see that he acted very responsibly in a couple of ways. One is he didn't send Ruth home alone in the middle of the night. Remember, they awakened at midnight. So after this conversation, which sounds pretty short, he didn't just send her home. He would protect her, but he wouldn't lay a hand on her until they were rightfully wed. And the second thing is he protected the rights of the nearer kinsmen. You just have to continue to be impressed with the integrity of Boaz. So the final section here in our passage, we see that Boaz sends her away with a gift. Let's pick up in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her of all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter-in-law, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Okay, so here again in this scene, we see that in really mutual modesty, Boaz and Ruth both guarded each other's honor. Now, Boaz's statement is a little puzzling. His use of the phrase, the woman. Let it not be known that the woman came here to the threshing floor tonight. That makes it a little awkward, don't you think, for him to say something like that to Ruth? Now, there are some rabbis, including some people after them, not including, but additionally some people after them, like Miles Coverdale and Martin Luther, think that he may have been speaking to himself there, or even just thinking that to himself. You say, oh, let's see, don't let people know that the woman came here tonight. Rather than saying it to her face, that sounds a little awkward. He didn't refer to her by name, or even let it not be known that you came to the threshing floor tonight. He used the word, the woman. Well, it's possible that the narrator here doesn't even want to hint at the fact that there was desire here in saying, oh my gosh, don't let people know that you were here. He's speaking to himself, perhaps. Instead, he uses some indirect speech here. It's almost like a parenthetical statement. Oh my gosh, I can't let the people know that she was here alone. That would look scandalous. After they wake up, Boaz proceeds to send her home with a gift. It says 6 measures of barley, and it doesn't say what the measure was. Last time we looked at her haul from her gleanings, we were introduced to the idea of an ephah. Well, we're pretty sure it couldn't have been that, because that would have been over 500 pounds, which is quite a lot for even a virtuous woman of valor to carry. So it probably wasn't that. A lot of people speculate that it was an omer, which would have been 1/10 of an ephah. So we're looking at 50 pounds. But for whatever reason, the narrator doesn't specify, but we do have a clue in that it says that Boaz had to pick it up and put it on her. Now, it could have been on her back. A lot of commentators say that he put it on her head. That's the way they would carry heavier loads. And so, anyway, he put it on her so she could leave. But why did he give her that barley? What was the purpose of that? This whole chapter just has a lot of things in it that cause you to kind of scratch your head. I mean, she came into the threshing floor, she laid down at my feet, told me to be a redeemer, but there's another one I got to go talk to now. I'm just going to give her 50 pounds of barley. Well, there are a couple of possibilities. One I think is kind of lame, and that is it could have raised questions of inappropriate behavior for her to be in the threshing floor, which we've talked about. But if she walked out with this barley, it might just look like she worked the night shift and this was what she got to take home with her. But I think the barley was more than that. It was more than just a cover story for her presence there. Plus, nothing that Ruth, Naomi, or Boaz have done have been sneaky like that, trying to deceive people. So I think there's more to it than that. I think in verse 17, when Boaz says, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law," this reminds me of a statement that Naomi made back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi says this, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Now, there are two kinds of emptiness that the word there represents and that is represented in the life of Naomi. One is the emptiness of childlessness, and the other is the emptiness of hunger from the famine. It's like by giving them all of this grain, Boaz is saying, "I'm taking care of one of those types of emptiness for you. Ruth, you can't go back empty-handed. Ruth, you have to take this so that Naomi will no longer feel empty as well." But the Hebrew text in chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, "I went away empty," or "I went away full and you brought me back empty," can also connote childlessness, as I said. So if it can do that in chapter 1, the same word can also do that here in chapter 3. The grain could be a suitable symbol for the offspring that was to come. Ruth arrived home to Naomi with a bundle of grain, but there could be another little bundle in their future. I don't want to give away the story. You'll have to read chapter 4. But this would represent God's answer to the dilemma to which Naomi could see no solution other than to send her daughters-in-law back home to Moab. She had urged Orpah and Ruth to leave her because she had no future. She considered her life empty. No possibility of that emptiness ever being filled. But now, as she listens to Ruth, she realizes perhaps that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that she could ask or all that she could even imagine, which much, much later a man by the name of Paul would write down in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So what do we take out of this story today? Well, there are a couple of points I think we could make. First, I want to look back at verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen are all the gate of my people. Know that you are a worthy woman." So I want to ask you this morning, how do you think Ruth achieved this reputation among the people of Bethlehem when just a few weeks earlier, at the beginning of the harvest, when they had arrived, she'd been perhaps ignored or even slighted because she was an insignificant foreigner in a very tight-knit community? How did she gain such a good reputation? Did she push herself forward, kind of toot her own horn, saying, "I'm a worthy woman"? People do that today. It's what social media is for. It's for putting a version of you out there that people can admire, whether it's true or not. Is that what Ruth did? Did she try to manufacture a reputation? I think what she did is she made herself Naomi's servant. She worked without complaint in the heat of the day to harvest grain so that her mother-in-law could survive. And that kind of humble devotion to duty did not escape the people of Bethlehem. They saw it. You see, many people want a good reputation. We all do. They want to be considered a man of valor or a woman of valor. But they're unwilling to put in the work that results in that kind of reputation. Now see, Ruth didn't work hard in order to gain a reputation. Again, she wasn't trying to manufacture an image of herself. But she gained a reputation as a result of her hard work and her devotion to her mother-in-law. She had proven to be a woman of character and a woman of resolve. Her exemplary behavior won her a good reputation among the most influential people in Bethlehem. Perhaps there's a lesson there for us in our families, in our churches, in our jobs, in our communities. There's one more truth I want to bring to your attention, but I'm going to ask our musicians to come to the front while I'm sharing this. The second truth I think we can take away from today's message quite easily is one that we've alluded to before. The whole book of Ruth alludes to this idea. As we wait for the final installment of the story, we see how Boaz points forward to our ultimate Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our kinsman Redeemer. He became like us, identified with us in every way except without sin. And when we, like Ruth, cast ourselves at His feet, we depend on His mercy. We're aware of the fact that we are outsiders. He grants forgiveness. He welcomes us with steadfast love. And He loads us down with His benefits, just like Boaz loaded down Ruth with 50 pounds of barley. In the Lord Jesus, we are granted one benefit, one blessing after another. Boaz is going to take Ruth to himself and provide her with abundance. But by redeeming us, Jesus makes us His bride. We have a Savior to whom we may go and for whom we may live. You see, you are loaded down with benefits. And I will concede that it doesn't always feel like that. 2020 didn't feel like that. And the reason is because sorrow and worry often cloud our focus, and we cannot see the incredible benefits, the incredible blessings that we have in our Savior. But today, I want to remind yourself of this truth. Maybe write down God's blessings. It's easy. Part of my testimony is that I was born during this time and at this place and to the family to which I was born. Those are blessings without which I may not be alive at 56 years old. The health issues I faced back in my 20s would have been fatal had I been born in 1864 rather than 1964. If I had been born to a family in another country, maybe another continent even, where medical technology was not like it is here. Or perhaps not being born to an upper middle class family, but in poverty. Those are all things that we just take for granted. I was just born. I'm this old. We don't take into consideration where you live, to whom you were born, and the time in which you live. Those are easy blessings. You all have lived through a pandemic, but aren't you glad you're living through this one and not the one in 1905? That would have been terrible. Think of medical technology in 1905. Think of communication And how would you find out about it? When you get it. We are loaded down with benefits. We need to bow at Jesus' feet, recognizing that and acknowledging our dependence upon Him. I want to close with a person who did acknowledge this, and this is the psalmist in Psalm 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let's pray together.